Amen. Take your Bible, turn to Exodus chapter 2. Exodus chapter 2. We're going to continue. We have just started a journey. I'm not sure how long it will take us through the life of Moses and actually just a little beyond that. We're going to take the children of Israel all the way through going into the promised land. We're just to the promised land. But most of it is in reference to Moses and what's going on. You're going to see some of the Bible start come together for you, okay? And tonight you'll see a little bit more as days go by, and things will unfold for you. We're going to read the first 10 verses together here. Exodus chapter 2, verses 1 through 10. You ready? There went a man of the house of Levi and took a wife of the daughter of Levi. And the woman conceived and bare a son. And when she saw him, that he was a goodly child, that a boy and goodly child, that doesn't go together very often. That's why it's important. She hid him 3 months. And when she could no longer hide him, you say, why? Because boys are loud. She took him for an ark of bulrushes and daubed it with slime and with pitch and put the child therein. And she laid it in the flags by the river's brink. And his sister stood afar off to wit what would be done to him. And the daughter of Pharaoh came down to wash herself at the river, and her maidens walked along by the river's side. And when she saw the ark among the flags, she sent her maid to fetch it. When she had opened it, she saw the child, and behold, the babe wept. And she had compassion on him and said, "This is one of the Hebrews' children." Then said his sister to Pharaoh's daughter, "Shall I go call to thee a nurse of the Hebrew women, that she may nurse the child for thee?" And Pharaoh's daughter said to her, "Go." And the maid went and called the child's mother. And Pharaoh's daughter said unto her, "Take this child away and nurse it for me, and I will give thee thy wages." And the woman took the child and nursed it. And the child grew, and she brought him unto Pharaoh's daughter, and he became her son. She called his name Moses, and she said, "Because I drew him out of the water." Now, the Jews have been under heavy oppression from the Egyptian leaders, as we talked about last week. And they have been living in the land of Egypt for well over 200 years, somewhere between 225 and 250 years. It's now to the point where Pharaoh is, as we talked last week, he's getting ready to, he tried to do population control by the midwives killing the children. Then he was telling them, you don't have to kill them, just throw them into the river if they're a boy child. Just get rid of them. And we aren't going to spend a lot of time on that. We took time last week for that. There was a couple from the tribe of Levi who had already had a baby boy and a baby girl prior to this. And she was now pregnant again here in Exodus chapter 2. Bible says that she had a son, and she hid the child for 3 months, taking care of that baby. She just couldn't kill the child. But it came to the point in time where she wasn't able to keep it quiet anymore. She couldn't hide it any longer. And she made a little basket, a little wicker boat, if you prefer. I don't care what you call it. But she made this basket boat, and she pitched it on the inside and the outside so it wouldn't leak and just, you know, blub, blub, blub down to the bottom. She made it to where it would float. And she put the baby in it, and she put it in the river and pushed it down the river. You say, why in the world did she do that? Well, she figured it had a better chance of survival that way than just throwing it in the river and let the crocodiles eat it. Now, her daughter then began to follow it as it went down the river. And as it got farther down the river, Pharaoh's daughter was out, and she was getting ready to bathe, and her maidens were out there. And the Pharaoh's daughter saw this basket, and it was stuck in the reeds. The Bible says that she was intrigued by it, asked one of her maids to go look at it. She brought it over, and when they opened it up, the baby started crying. Now, I know in Charlton Heston, it was crying all the way down the river, and that's what got her attention, but that's not what the Bible said. It says that it began to cry when they opened it up, all right? Now, she the little boy's sister had been following it, and she quickly said, "Would you like me to go get one of the Hebrew women to nurse the child for you?" She thought, maybe I could save my brother. And she said, "You know, that's a good idea. Why don't you go do that?" So she went and she got the little baby's mama, her mama, and said, "You're not going to believe what happened." And they ran back to meet Pharaoh's daughter. And she said, "Look, you take this child, you nurse it, you take care of it till he's big enough to be weaned and taken care of, be able to kind of take care of himself. When that happens, you bring him back to the palace and I'll raise him." The Hebrews would nurse children somewhere in the neighborhood of 2 to 4 years. It's a little different than what we would do these days. So the interesting part is Moses' mama got paid for raising her baby that she wasn't even supposed to have. The Bible says that Pharaoh's daughter said, "I'll pay thee thy wages to do this." So she was earning an income being a mama. I don't think that that's the way it should be these days. But anyway, it was a neat thing. Now, Pharaoh's daughter decided she would raise the child at the palace. Now, these are some neat names here, but Jochebed is Moses' real mother's name. All right, she married a man named Amram. And if you go to Exodus chapter 6, verse number 1, you find out that Jochebed and Amram were of the tribe of Levi. He had a brother whose name was Aaron. Aaron was the first high priest. Aaron was 3 years older than Moses. His sister's name was Miriam. Miriam is the little girl that followed him all the way down to the river to Pharaoh's daughter. So you have Miriam, you have Aaron, and you have Moses, who are all three brothers. And as you go through the book of Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy, you see Aaron and Moses, they were together. Often you say, why? They were brothers. Miriam also, that was their older sister. So you had Miriam and Moses and Aaron. And of course, we know that Levi became the priestly tribe. You say, why was it the priestly tribe? Well, that was the tribe chosen to be the priestly tribe. And the first high priest was a man named Aaron, Moses' brother. All right, everybody got that?
Yes, sir.
Okay, here we go. That's important because tabernacle didn't come about till the wilderness and the need for the first high priest, which was Aaron. All right, and we'll get into some of that later into the study. Now, here's something very sweet about the story. Jochebed, Moses' real mom, took care of Moses in those early years. She was able to love him and instill godly principles in him before he went back to the worldly palace to be raised by Pharaoh and his daughter. He was a Hebrew. He was not an Egyptian. He would be raised as an Egyptian most of his life. She only had a few important years to instill godly principle, godly character, godly traits into him. Now, listen to this very carefully. He was going to be raised to be the next Pharaoh. Here's a Hebrew who is going to be raised as the next Pharaoh. But his real Hebrew mother got to put godly principles into him. Let me say this. Reaching children when they're young is vitally important. You teach children from the time they're born biblical principle. And they will be raised differently. They will think differently. I promise you. When truth and biblical principle is put into them, the Catholics used to say, give us a child till they're 5 and we'll have them the rest of our life. That's till the Baptists go soul winning, amen? But it's for the most part true. If you can, D.L. Moody used to say this, they went out and one day and they had 14 and a half people saved. They said, what'd you have, 14 adults and one child? He said, no, we had 14 children and one adult. They said, what do you mean? They said, the adults lived over half their life. Children got their whole life ahead of them. I'm just as far-reaching children as I am anybody. And the earlier you reach them, the better chance you have of them. Any of you that, there's only a couple families that have recently had children, but when children are born into the church, I remember when he was born, I was at the hospital the next day. I don't show up the day of, all right? Don't get mad at me, but if you have a baby, my wife and I will see you the next day, not the first day. Say why? Because number one, nobody feels like seeing anybody that first day. Number two, you feel like a monkey in the zoo with no bars, all right? And it just is what I have done for all these years. I just think it's most appropriate to wait about 24 hours or so. But I often pray this when I'm with somebody that's just had a baby. I say this, and I say this till they're old enough. Lord, dedicate the parents to the Lord and say, help this child to get saved early in life. Say why? Because the sooner they get saved and they can start growing in the Lord, the more likely they are not to go live a life of what we would call deep, wicked, filthy sin. They're not going to probably experience as much of the world if they get saved early in life, if they do. Now, I say that to say this. Moses then was brought back to the palace to be raised as a prince in Egypt. He was going to be the next Pharaoh. Now, tonight I want to talk about Moses and some things about his life. Some of you might take a few notes. It's going to be a little bit less technical than I was last week. I'm not going to get into Thutmose the First and Thermuthis and all those different historical names. It really doesn't mean much. We can get into Amenhotep the First and Amenhotep the Second and Third. Might mention those later, and I can mention all kinds of other names. It really doesn't mean a hill of beans, all right? So I can get into those, but may I say this? The Bible is a living book. The Bible is alive. Do you know that it's just as applicable today as it was 4,000 years ago when Moses was born?
Yes, sir.
Or 3,000 plus years? It's just alive. That's why you can read a passage this week and it says one thing to you. You can read the same passage 6 weeks from now and you get something totally different from it. Because it will grow and live into the situation that you're in at that moment. And the Word of God is alive. By the way, I had this discussion with somebody this week. That's why the term inspired is an important word. Inspiration of Scripture is vital. Say why? Because if you take the inspiration away, you take the life away. The word inspire means to breathe the breath of life into. God breathed into man the breath of life, and man became a living soul. That is the same word as the word inspire. What happens when a person dies? We say they have expired. That means there's no more breath. The breath has stopped. They've stopped breathing. They have expired and there's no more breath. You inspire by breathing life into them. And the Word of God is inspired, but it's also preserved. It's just as alive now as it was in heaven when God wrote it. It was given by the Word of God, by the breath of God. God spoke it, man wrote it. You can't speak without breath, your life passing through your vocal cords. It's impossible to speak without air. Did you ever get the air knocked out of you? And you're going, you can't talk. Say why? Because there's no air moving. You say, that's silly, preacher. It might be silly, but it's true. You can't have words without air. All right, now, here we go. I'm going to give you several things here tonight. Number one, I'm going to give you a quick outline of Moses' life. It's real simple, 3 points. Moses' life was split up into basically 3 40-year periods. All right, in the first 40-year period, I'm including these 2, 3, 4, 5 years from his birth till he got to the palace. It's a little bit different there, but it works out this way. Number one, he spent 40 years thinking he was somebody. He spent 40 years thinking he was somebody, honorable. He was being raised as the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He was a prince in Egypt. He was going to be the next ruler of Egypt. So he spent the first 40 years thinking he was somebody. Secondly, he lived the next 40 years learning he was a nobody. Find out, we'll get into this next week, but might touch it just this week. After 40 years, Moses killed an Egyptian. Then he went out and tried to settle the dispute between two Jews. And they said, look, are you going to kill us like you did that dude yesterday? And Pharaoh found out about it, and Moses ran from Pharaoh for the next 40 years as a murderer. He literally took his hands and killed someone. Wow. Now, wait a minute. He ended up being a shepherd in Midian. He went from being the prince to being the pauper. Shepherd was the most lowly livelihood you could have. You were low class. You were at the bottom of the barrel. It's kind of like working at Taco Bell or something. I got to be careful what I say around here anymore. I could offend somebody. So he lived 40 years thinking he was somebody. He lived 40 years learning he was a nobody. Next, he lived the last 40 years discovering what God can do with a nobody. When he was 80 years old, he went back to Egypt to lead the Jews out of Israel. He was 80 years old. He went in as the leader of the Jews at the age of 80 and said, let my people go. Now, we'll get into all of this, but that kind of gives you a little idea of what happened in Moses' life. Those are the three 40-year periods, basically, that we will look at. Ooh, I got to hurry up. Is that clock right? I don't trust it anymore. Shoot, it is. All right, here we go. Hey, I did pretty good Sunday night. I didn't have a clock at the tent, and I didn't look at my phone until after we were done. So I was getting a little worried. But anyway, number two. So you have, first of all, the outline of Moses' life. Number two, Moses grew up in Pharaoh's palace. And you're going to use your Bible. Take your Bible, look at Exodus chapter 2, verse number 10. And the child grew, and she brought him unto Pharaoh's daughter, and he became her son. And she called his name Moses, and she said, because I drew him out of the water. Wow. Now I want you to notice something. Nothing is said what his name was prior to that. We only know him as Moses. God even called him Moses. Now, I don't know if his mother, when he was born, gave him another name. There is nothing in Scripture that says what his name was other than Moses. I don't know if that's what Mama called him. I have a feeling it wasn't. But when they're only 3 months old, you can change your name and they don't know any better. Kind of like a dog. You can call him, you're ugly, and he's fine. Doesn't matter to him. They just don't know anything else. Now, he was called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He wasn't called the Hebrew. He was called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. Now, his Hebrew mama had an influence on his adult years by what she put into him in his early childhood. Now, I want you to take your Bible, turn to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11. If you ever want to do something fun, I said this a couple years ago, read the book of Exodus and then read the book of Hebrews. Read the book of Leviticus and then read the book of Hebrews. Read the book of Numbers and then read the book of Hebrews. Read the book of Deuteronomy and read the book of Hebrews. They all go together. Okay? Hebrews is the restating of most of the Old Testament. And you'll see it come alive. But take your Bible, Hebrews chapter 11. Look at verse number 23. You ready? Here we go. By faith, what's the next word? Moses. Now look at me. That's the same Moses as Exodus chapter 2. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hid 3 months of his parents because they saw he was a proper child. They were not afraid of the king's commandment. By faith, Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called, what? The son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer the affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. We'll stop there for a moment. You have to understand something. Moses lived in the lap of luxury. He grew up in the palace. Here's something that we'll get into a little bit later, but I'll just throw it at you. In the Egyptian culture, Pharaoh was actually a god to the people. He was treated as a god. That means he had the best of everything. Moses grew up in the lap of luxury. He had the best of the food. He had the best of clothes. He had the best of the education. He had the best of anything there was. He had the best of it. He had developed a taste for those things. He had the best toys. He had the best of everything. He had servants. He had people that would do whatever he commanded, even as a child to a certain degree. He was brought up in the lap of luxury. Now, wait a minute. It's kind of funny that in 40 years, this guy is going to be on the backside of the desert being a shepherd. He went from having everything to having nothing. And then in the same wilderness for 40 more years with a bunch of whining, complaining Jews. Now, Moses, I want you to notice, he grows up in the palace. That's important. There's a key element to all of this. You say, preacher, why do you think that is so? We'll touch this later. If I needed to get to President Trump right now, I couldn't drive up to D.C., go knock on the White House door and say, I need to talk to President Trump. It's not going to happen. I couldn't drive to England and go to the Queen's Palace and go knock on her door and tell her I need to talk to her. You're going to have to know the proper channels to get through there. How else could Moses, after 40 years, go back to the palace and talk to Pharaoh directly? God had to raise up somebody that had the political clout and the political know-how to get into the place to talk to the Pharaoh later. God knew what he was doing. God prepared a young man to be able to go to the Pharaoh's house, Pharaoh's palace, Pharaoh's throne, and be able to talk to him and not get thrown out. He had to know all the people to go through to get through all those channels to get there. In our day, the political red tape. So I believe God prepared Moses, even being brought up as Pharaoh's daughter's son. Say why? Because in about 40 more years, he's going to need to go talk to that dude and say, let all the Jews go. How else could he get there? You know how long it would be if I told President Trump I needed a meeting with him? It'll be after the millennium. it's not going to happen. Say why? I don't have the political clout to make that happen. Everybody understand that? So you have to understand, he grew up in the palace. He learned the way of the Egyptian government. He learned and had everything at his fingertips. By the way, the Egyptian culture at that time was running all of North Africa, most of southern Europe, part of the Middle East. It was all part of the Egyptian empire. It was more than just the little country of Egypt. It was Saudi Arabia, Afghanistan, Iran, Iraq, clear over almost to India, almost what we would call, virtually what we would call the Roman Empire. It was the Egyptian Empire. It was massive. Now, it was headquartered out of what we now know as Egypt, the Nile River and Cairo and that area, but its immensity was unbelievable. Now, I got to hurry. Number three. Moses' position with Egypt hurt him with the Jews at first, but it gave him access to the Pharaohs later. Moses' position in Egypt hurt him with the Jews at first, but it gave him access to the Pharaoh later, and it helped the Jews. The Jews didn't want to trust Moses, even though he was a Hebrew by birth. He was an Egyptian by lifestyle. Everybody understand that? It's kind of like when somebody first gets saved. Somebody can get pretty miserable. They feel real good at church, but they're not real accepted by their old friends. They don't fit in with the old crowd anymore. They want to go back to the old crowd and tell them what changed, and everybody in the old crowd says, get away from us, you're weird. Yep. You got religion, get away. It's like you got the plague. No, they've got the plague, you didn't. You got rid of the plague, amen? The Jews didn't want to trust him because he was more like the Egyptians than he was the Jews. When the Apostle Paul got saved, the disciples did not want to trust him. It took a miracle, and it took a very godly man and woman to be able to communicate to the disciples. The Apostle Paul actually really did get saved, and God's called him to preach, and you better let him preach. Imagine Hillary coming to our church and getting up to give a testimony of how she got saved and wanted to teach Sunday school, and I said, let's have her teach an adult ladies class. You'd say, there ain't no way, preacher. Yeah. Now, wait a minute. That's how everybody felt about the Apostle Paul. Here's a man that had a pretty wicked, rough past, but he got saved and God changed him. Now, Moses was more trusted by the Egyptians than he was the Jews. So if the Catholic Church trusted me more than the Baptist Church, something wouldn't be quite right, would it? That's why I don't like James Dobson. Anyway, I shouldn't have said that. Forgive me. Moses wanted to fit in with everyone instead of just trying to do what God wanted. You find out here in Exodus chapter 2 that he one day saw two Egyptians arguing with one another, and he ended up killing one of them. He went out the next day, saw two Hebrews arguing with each other, and he was going to try to settle the dispute, and they said, Are you going to kill us like you did that guy yesterday and bury him in the sand? Uh-oh. Now, I believe Moses was really trying to get along with everybody. I'm not sure that he intended to kill someone. Bible doesn't say. But I want you to notice something. Christians, the Christian will never fit into the world all the way. I don't care how much into the world you go. If you're saved, you won't fit in all the way because you'll never be comfortable. The world's not going to trust you. And if you're living like the world as a Christian, the Christians don't want to trust you. The most miserable person in the world is a backslidden Christian.
Yes, sir.
They don't fit in anywhere. They try to fit in with everybody. That's why I don't have much use for a wet noodle preacher. Got a spaghetti string for a backbone. They try to wiggle with everybody and get along with everybody. Let's all hold hands and sing Kumbaya, and everybody's good. Let's not talk about anything that's, if you disagree, that's okay. And if you disagree, that's okay. Let's just all get along. Folks, if you don't agree with that book, I'm not getting along.
Sorry.
Period, end of discussion. The Christians trying to fit into the world won't be trusted by Christians, and they won't be trusted by the world. There's going to be people in the world that know you used to go to church, and they're not going to trust you. Everybody doing all right? So the most miserable people in the world are going to be people out of God's will. That's it. I promise you, I meet them all the time. I've been around tens of thousands of Christian school kids. It takes me about that long to figure out which ones are in God's will and out of God's will. You can tell by the look on their face. They look like they've been weaned on dill pickle juice. I mean, their facial features say it all. They're bitter, they're angry, they're nasty, they don't get along with the leadership of the school. Why all these rules? These stupid rules. Rules, rules, rules. Rules, 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 rules. Okay, those are the ones that are out of God's will. have no problem at all saying that. I just don't understand all these stupid rules. Why this? Why that? Because you're supposed to, that's why. You're not supposed to understand, you're supposed to live it. Someday you'll figure it out. Some rules, I'll agree with you, there are rules in Christian schools that I think are a little bit silly, but it's because you don't have the character to do it on your own without somebody making you do it. I think a lady's dress ought to be a certain length. That ought to cover your knees all the way, or the Bible says you're naked. Now, in a Christian school, my job was to make sure they followed that. If they didn't, they either got demerits or had to have mom or dad bring something to school and they changed into it. I'm not the bad guy. If they'd looked in the mirror before they left, they could have taken care of it themselves. It wasn't my fault. They did it. I didn't make them wear it. But it always ended up being my fault. I gave a kid demerits one day. They weren't supposed to wear a certain kind of shoe. And some girl got, mom and dad went out and bought her brand new shoes, and she got demerits the first time she wore them to school because they were the wrong kind of shoes. Mom came into my office as wet as, or mad as a wet hornet. I mean, she was fuming. I just spent money on those, and I said, there's the handbook. There's your signature saying you would abide by it, and those demerits will stick. I said, I didn't go out and buy the shoes. I said, if you'll do something, I said, go find her a pair of shoes that fits that and call me as soon as you get there. They did. I said, how much are they? She told me. I said, put the lady from the register on the phone. She did. I gave her my credit card number, and I paid for the shoes right there. I said, now, throw the other ones away, or she doesn't wear them to school. You know, 2 weeks later, she wore those shoes again and got demerits for them again. And the mom wanted to complain at me. I said, don't you complain to me. I just spent $60 for your daughter to wear the right kind of shoes. It's her fault for wearing them again. But it was all my fault. Folks, if people would just do what they're supposed to do, somebody didn't have to be the bad guy. Sometimes rules are there. Did you know if there weren't stop signs, people wouldn't stop? Some don't anyway. Now, wait a minute. The most miserable person in the world is the person... I'm not going there. Somebody get in trouble and it's not going to be me, amen? Now, the most miserable people in the world are the people out of God's will. They don't want to do what God says. Well, I just don't see it that way. Doesn't matter how you see it. How does God see it?
Amen.
It doesn't matter what we see. How does God see it? So I got to hurry up here. Number four, this is the last point, but don't put your shoes on yet, whether they pass dress code or not. Number four, Moses kills an Egyptian and runs from justice. Look at Exodus chapter 2, verse number 11. And it came to pass in those days when Moses was grown that he went out unto his brethren and looked on their burdens, and he spied an Egyptian smiting in Hebrew one of his brethren. And he looked this way and that way, and when he saw there was no man, he slew the Egyptian and hid him in the sand. And he went out of the second day, and behold, two men of the Hebrews strove together. And he said unto him that did wrong, wherefore smitest thou thy fellow? And he said, who made thee a prince and a judge over us? Intendest thou to kill me as thou killest the Egyptian? Moses feared and said, surely this thing is known. Now when Pharaoh heard this thing, he sought to slay Moses. But Moses fled from the face of Pharaoh, and he dwelt in the land of Midian. And he sat down by a well, and we'll stop there. He was defending a Hebrew from an Egyptian.
That's right.
And he ended up killing someone. Now, wait a minute. And by the way, let me go ahead and just clear the air. I hope to God I never, ever have to use a weapon and kill somebody. But if they break into my house, trust me, they're not walking out with the air in their lungs naturally. Okay, you have the right to defend your property and your family. I took my daughter out yesterday to shoot my new pistol that shoots 410 slugs and 45 Colt long. She likes my gun. She squeezed it the first time and said, ooh, that's got a little bit more oomph. And then she got used to it. And we were shooting into a little heavier than sand pile there. And she shot one of those 45 Colt slugs through it, and I dug it out of the sand. It's a chunk of lead about the size of the first knuckle on your thumb. And boy, does it do some damage. She was like, Daddy, that's pretty powerful. I said, just remember, if you ever point that at somebody, that they're not going to walk away. I hope to God you never have to do it, but I want you prepared in case you ever have to. I said, you pull the trigger till they're on the ground and not breathing. That's how you defend yourself. I said, I hope to God you never have to. I said, in 50 years, I've never even had to pull a gun on anybody, and I hope I never have to. But I want you prepared in case you have to. There's a time you have to defend yourself. Not one of these pansies that believes, well, just if somebody's going to rob you, just give them everything they want. And there's 20 people in the room. Good night. Somebody's got to take the lead and take somebody down. Everybody doing all right? Did you ever notice when a crook is faced with somebody that's got more firepower than them, they run? They're not used to that. Do you realize if somebody breaks into your home, 98% of the time, they're not armed? Just keep pulling the trigger till it goes click, amen? That's all I can tell you. Now, he was defending an Hebrew or an innocent person, but Moses' grandpa is now having to look at him as a murderer, and he's trying to kill him because that's what the law required. Moses is stuck. Listen to this statement. And I was working on a sermon for Sunday. Hang on, folks. Sunday's going to be fun. But Moses now flees from justice. He had to leave the palace. He had to leave his family. He had to leave his wealth. He had to leave all of the luxury. And he had to run for his life. By the way, he ran many hundreds of miles. We'll get into this next week. He fled to the eastern side of the Sinai Peninsula, which is the eastern Saudi Arabia. You know how the Red Sea comes up from the Gulf there, and it branches off into two branches? Egypt would be here. You have Saudi Arabia in the Sinai Peninsula. And right here you have the second branch of the Red Sea. He was clear over there. In the land of Midian. Now hang on. This is pretty interesting. We call it the Sinai Peninsula. I wonder what mount is there. Mount. Where were the Jews in the wilderness? Sinai Peninsula. God gave Moses 40 years to get ready to lead them Jews around. Moses knew every rock, every crook, every cranny of that from being a shepherd. Moses never wondered where he was at. The Jews did. Did you ever notice Moses never questioned God? Not one time he'd say, God, where are we going? He knew where he was at. Everybody doing okay? Some of you, the look on your face is priceless. Wish I could take a picture right now. Shazam! He fled to that eastern side of the Sinai Peninsula to become a shepherd in the wilderness. Now, Moses had no intention of ever going back. He had never planned on going back to Egypt. Say, why? Would you go back if you were running from the law? Especially for murder? Think you'd show back up? Moses didn't go back on. You wonder why Moses argued with God? Don't you think you'd argue with God about going back where you'd killed somebody and they want to kill you for killing him? Don't you think? Now I know why Moses was stuttering. God, help! I can understand that. Moses never intended to go back to Egypt. He decided he'd be a shepherd the rest of his life. Now, listen to me, and I'm done. You'll see in the next week or two that Moses didn't want to go back, but he did go back. I'll show you how it all worked, and it's much different than you think. He may have been afraid of what justice awaited him. But he knew that the Jews back there were going to trust him even less after being gone for 40 years. Here's this Hebrew who grew up as an Egyptian, who killed an Egyptian, ran from the law. Now he's going to come back here after 40 years and lead us out? Let me say this very carefully. It's amazing what can be done when we obey God's will. When we obey God's will, it really doesn't matter what your past is. I will be very careful how I say this. I had a person today that came in to pretty well lambast, criticize one of our church members. And I shut him down in a hurry. He was one of our other good people was here. He said, "Well, you need to hear this." I said, "You stay outside my office. You go in." I said, "Look, you're in my church. This is my office. You won't tell me how to run it." Never man spake like this man spake. He began to tell me that he was going to come to our church in church and tell all the bad things this person had done. I said, "You will not." I said, "I'll shut you down before you ever open your big fat trap." I said, "I'll have four men on you encasing you, and they'll grab you and gag you if I have to." "Well, then I'll go out in the parking lot." I said, "You can go out in the parking lot." I said, "But I'm going to tell you something. Somebody's going to punch you in the nose. You start talking bad about one of our church members, my folks are going to punch the snot out of you." "Well, it's the truth." I said, "I don't care if it's truth or not. You shouldn't go around." "Well, this person did wrong." And I said, "No more wrong than you're doing. You're evil." I said, "Trying to destroy somebody is worse than what they have done to you." Amen. Now, by the way, I didn't defend the wrong that was done. I just wasn't going to put up with evil. After I didn't back down, they sat down and said, "Let's talk." They backed up real quick. "They're not going to show up. Don't worry." I got them talked out of it. If they do, I told them, "I can't be responsible for what happens in the parking lot. But if you're going to open your mouth wide, we will fill it." Amen. That's all I said. I said, and that's Bible. I said, "This church is a hospital, not a museum." Then he crossed the line. "Well, that person's going to go to hell for what they did to me." I said, "Oh, so you're God? You decide who does and who doesn't go to heaven?" I knew what back. I had already dealt with this critter before. I was just firing with both cylinders. Matter of fact, I had the revolver going. I just kept pulling the trigger, amen? And I knew how to load on the fly. I just kept going boom, boom, boom. Must have been 15, 20 minutes. He walked out much differently than he walked in. He shook my hand on the way out. He was peaceable on the way out. You say, why? Because I wasn't about to listen to his mess. Can I tell you something? He said, "Pastor, just so you know, I won't be here and I won't do that." I said, "I know." I said, "If you know it's good for you, you won't do that. Trust me." I said, "I know you won't, because I'm not going to allow it." I said, "This place where sinners come." I said, "It shouldn't surprise you that sinners sin." By the way, God sometimes allows trials to happen so we become more dependent on Him, so He can use us greater later. Had Moses not gone through everything he went through, I wonder who would have led the Egyptians or the Jews away from the Egyptians. It wouldn't have been Moses. God had a plan. I'm not sure God's plan was that Moses killed somebody. Don't get me wrong. That wasn't what God wanted. But I will tell you this. God still used him. You know, people's past really doesn't matter that much. You let the people in charge take care of what the past is and don't worry about it. By the way, I'll defend you just like I did that other person I defended today. I'll shut them down. I talked to a pastor last week. Wanted to call me about somebody in his church and was going to. I said, "Are you going to criticize or you need advice?" I said, "If it's all you're going to do is blow steam off, I don't need to listen to it. I got enough problems." He said, "Somebody told me you were going to say that." I said, "Good. They didn't tell me what was wrong because I wasn't going to listen to it. I wasn't mad. I'm just not going to sit there and listen to a bunch of garbage. Somebody vomit in my ear, and I can't do anything about it. I can keep the vomit from hitting my ear." By the way, we don't always look at Moses' beginning and realize he didn't have such a good beginning. Now, he ended fairly well, but we'll get into that. Who are we to judge? Moses' life is very interesting. Remember, he had an older brother and older sister, Aaron and Miriam. Aaron was the first high priest, tribe of Levi. That's where the priestly tribe came from. And Aaron being the first high priest. Say why? Because the tabernacle in the wilderness. By the way, Jesus is our high priest, but he didn't come from Levi. And the book of Hebrews tells us why. Because God wanted the Levitical priesthood done away at Calvary. Jesus is from the tribe of Judah. That's why those that are the denominationalists and the Catholics and all those that are still trying to do the priesthood are wrong. Priesthood was nailed to Calvary. That's why Jesus was from Judah. That's why God even tells us in Scripture, he said people will still follow the old priesthood, but don't follow him. It's all in there. We'll get to it. But this is just the beginning of it. Every head bowed, every eye closed. I'm done. I tried to hurry through this. Oh, let's remember our impact on young children. Let's remember how important it really is to follow God's will.